Well, I want to begin this morning with two passages of Scripture. The first comes from the letter to the Hebrews in the 6th chapter, the first 3 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. So come on, let's leave the preschool fingerprinting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turn your back on salvation by self-help and turning to trust toward God. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. God helping us will stay true to all of that, but there's so much more. Let's get on with it. And from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. And we couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. Well, you know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the 8th day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so I can embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His sufferings, and go all the way to death itself. If there was any way to get to the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. Now, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously reaches out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward in Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focus on the goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. Now, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Amen. I think all of us would agree with the words that I've read and that you've heard this morning from the letter to Hebrews, calling us to go beyond the basics that we all understand, where faith comes from believing what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It leads us to salvation, repentance from dead works. We believe in the baptism as a way of coming and expressing our devotion to God and our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But Paul is saying there's something more. He wants us to grow up and mature in Christ. And then as I read what are probably some pretty familiar expressions to you or understandings from Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about that this movement beyond the elementary stuff, the foundational stuff, is just that. It's a movement. It's a going on. It's a running in the race. It's a participating actively with God as He's working out in our life what it means to know Him personally. Paul, I think you heard this morning, Paul makes it so clear to us that this going on of making a total commitment to God is not keeping rules and regulations, but it's involved in a personal relationship with God through Christ. Laying hold of that which has gotten a hold of us, being embraced by God as God is embracing us, we want to reach out and understand what it means to be a Christian, to be alive in Christ. And Paul points us that it's just a movement, it's just an understanding that you give your life completely to God, and in the process of giving your life completely to God and developing this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's in this way that we go on, that we participate in this race that he talks about, that we go on to maturity, or as he put it so plainly in Hebrews, this is how we grow up in Christ. Is that we understand the foundation, repentance from sin, baptism, that there is going to be eternal judgment. We're saved from that through our faith in Christ. That's the foundation. Now let's grow up. Let's mature in Christ. How do we do that? We do that by having a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the real question, I think, for us, how do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We talk about these things in the church. We encourage our people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're reaching out to the person of Jesus, having faith in Jesus, not in the things that we do. But how do you do that? How do you get involved in this growth? Well, I came across something a few weeks ago that helped me, I think, understand it. I hope it'll help you understand it as well. I want to ask a series of questions, and these are questions that are designed to help you understand where you are in your relationship with God through Christ. You answer the questions just the best that you can. These are the kinds of questions that I think help us understand. Are we just spectators, or are we participants in this thing called Christian maturity? Are we just watching others go on, or are we actively involved with letting God work in our lives to reconcile us and to transform us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ? First question. Answer this for yourself. I often review God's mighty acts in my life, looking back with thanksgiving at how He has led me. And in your own life, just think about that. How often do you really take time to look back at the mighty acts of God in your life? Not in somebody else's life, not mighty acts of God in the Bible. But how often do you stop and look at what God has done in your life? Some of you this morning, as I say these words, your mind is probably flooded with the marvelous, miraculous ways that God has revealed Himself in your life, and you know that it was God leading you. Others, that may be just an emptiness there. You're not really sure that you've ever seen God touch your life, that God has led your life in an unmistakable way. And so it's hard for you to look back with thanksgiving at how He's led you. Well, if that's the case, then listen on to some of these other questions. There may be some things missing in your life if you can't see the hand of God leading you. Second question, how do you answer this? I have a daily time alone with God when I pray and read the Bible simply for the joy of discovery and devotion. How true is that in your life? That you have a daily time in your life where you set aside your time where you pray. You pray for your children, you pray for your family, you pray for your church, and for your friends. But most of all, you pray for yourself. That you would hear God lead you. You would see God lead you. And that you do it just for the joy of discovery of what God's doing in your life and as an expression of your devotion. Now, if the answer to that is that you don't have that daily time, if that's just not something that's a part of your life, then you probably don't have a lot that you're thankful for that God is doing in your life either. And that may be an indication that you really haven't believed the kind of things that Paul talked about in Philippians 3 in your life, that you somehow mentally say it's probably true, but you haven't embraced it yourself. But it's by God's grace that you're saved. Just as we said this morning in the songs that we sang, alas, my Savior did bleed for me. Because there's no other way that I could get salvation except by the gift of His grace. Question 3, I am regularly involved in soul winning attempts, and I don't have to look too far back to find someone I actually led to Christ. Now let me say that in the context of the church, when somebody comes forward in the church and we receive them into the church and they're baptized and they make a public profession of their faith, all of the church is involved in that. All the things we do together as a church, the programs, the ministries that we have that you support by your presence or by your prayers or by your financial gifts, that kind of makes that happen and we all rejoice in that. But that you know that the message of the gospel is that you and I are the eyes of Jesus, we're the hands of Jesus, we're the feet of Jesus, and people don't get to know Jesus unless we extend an invitation to them to know Jesus. It doesn't happen unless we do it. And if you think that's the role of the paid preacher, then you haven't read the gospel. And if you think that offering Christ to somebody, you personally leading somebody to Jesus, if you don't think that that applies to your life, then dear ones, pray that God will reveal to you the truth. Because if you don't think that applies to your life, I seriously think you've missed the gospel and you don't understand what Christ wants to do with us. Now, sometimes we can get so busy, we can get so caught up in our own issues of our life that we just kind of let this slide. And when I saw this list about a month ago for the first time and I got down to that question and I said, how long has it been? And I'd realize that 6 or 7 months, the last time I knelt down with somebody and prayed with them to receive Jesus as their Savior. And I'd talked to some people, and I'd shared with people in other places, but it was 6 months ago that I actually offered Christ to a group of people, and then somebody said yes, and I prayed with them, and they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It wasn't in this church, it was somewhere else. And the Lord convicted me. And in my prayer life, my daily prayer life since then, I put a line item on my prayer request. In my little notebook that I keep by my prayer table, I wrote in there, Lord, I want to be available for you to use me again to share Jesus with other people. And I've just asked the Lord to increase my awareness of people that He brings across my path that I could share with them my faith in Jesus, what God is doing for them. And He has begun to bring some people across my path. I have shared with them. I'm not going to let it go 6 or 7 months. Now, It may not be that everybody I share with receives Jesus, but that's between them and God. But do you understand that as a Christian, and it applies for me as it applies for you, as a Christian, our obligation is to offer Christ, to share Christ with other people. There are so many hurting people in this world that don't know that Jesus Christ has died for them, and that they can have new life in Christ, and they don't have to be miserable. They don't have to turn to destructive things to find the love and the acceptance that they're looking for. I was reading in a devotional guide this week, the Daily Bread devotional guide, for a couple of days ago, and a woman was sharing how she was on an airplane. And in talking on this long airplane flight, the woman she'd never met before was sitting next to her, and it became real apparent that this other woman hated men with a passion. And the reason for that had to do with an abusive marriage. And she'd been suffered both emotional and physical abuse in a marriage, and she was very bitter. But in the context of just listening to that woman, the woman who was writing the devotion began to share with her own faith in Jesus. And just ask the woman, have you ever prayed John 3:16, but instead where it says, God so loved the whole world, that you just substitute your own name in there? The woman had never heard about that. The woman's name was Erica, as I recall. And so this woman helped her pray that, and she just said a very simple prayer. God loved Erica so much, he gave his only begotten son. And she just prayed that familiar verse of John 3:16. When they got off the plane ride, that was a new creature in Christ. The woman testified that she felt better. And she was turning her perspective around. She was looking to God to meet her needs. A simple sharing like that is all it takes sometimes. But can you hear that when you ask the question, I'm regularly involved in soul winning. I guess my question to the church is, do you recognize that the only reason that God put us together, the primary reason, the most important reason why churches are created, is to offer Christ to an unchurched, unsaved world? Now, there are a lot of things else that we do to encourage and nurture our own maturity in Christ, and I'm going to get to them in a minute. But the primary purpose is to offer Christ. I read in a newsletter from the Killarn Church, a testimony that a man wrote. He was not a believer, but his wife was. And he had started participating in some of the church activities like the softball team, real spiritual things. Honey, what would you like for your birthday? And she said, I'd like you to go to the Promise Keepers meeting in Jacksonville. And he didn't turn her down because he figured he'd find a way out of it. But he never found a way out of it. And on Saturday at about noon, a few weeks ago, when 55,000 men were in the stadium in Jacksonville, this man writes that he went forward and was born again. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he's since come back and been baptized. And he's taken his role that God created him for as the spiritual head of his house. In that case, the woman led her husband to Christ by just saying, you want to give me something for my birthday? Become the spiritual head of the house. And she pointed him with a group of men that he might be able to identify with. And he was able to identify with them. He gave his life to Jesus. Don't you see, dear ones, it's not just a stranger you may meet. It might be our sons and our daughters. It might be our cousins or our nephews. But they need Christ too. Where are they going to find out about Jesus if they don't find out about from us? We share our faith. And if we don't have any faith to share, we need to ask God to help us with that. Ask you to answer the question in the last 6 months. Have you shared Jesus? Another question. I am a part of a small group of people who love me, care for me, pray for me, affirm me, and hold me accountable for spiritual growth. Now, I talked earlier in the service about the group that's going to meet to organize tomorrow night. That's the kind of group we're talking about. It's going to be a group of women. They're going to come together and love each other. They're going to care for each other. They're going to pray for each other. They're going to affirm each other. And they're going to hold each other accountable for their spiritual growth. We already have one group like that in our women's morning circle, and we've got another one that's kind of getting like that, I think, in our Sunday school class of our shepherds. And I'm going to be doing some work to try to help you all facilitate more groups. Couples coming together in small groups. Men coming together in small groups. Because this is one of the ways that we know, we know this by experience, where people tend to grow up in Christ. Where they've got people who love them and care about them and hold them accountable for their spiritual growth. And I just ask you, are you a part of that? Because that's an essential part of a Christian's life. And the last question. I come clean with the Lord, confessing to Him how I really feel down deep inside. And I tell Him how I feel in the deepest recesses of my heart. Just a casual reading of the Psalms, you find people who did that on a regular basis. They got honest with God. They didn't try to have any of this false piety or false righteousness or false goodness before God. They just said, God, I'm scared to death. Or God, I am so mad at my neighbor, I don't know what to do. Or God, I'm confused. I don't understand. I'm trying to lead a good life and You're blessing the sinners. Make me understand this. But whatever the struggle was, deep inside their heart, they began to develop a relationship with God of honesty, where you could tell Him how you feel. In our own walk with the Lord, through Christ Jesus, and our faith in Him, God calls us to be honest with Him, to tell Him where we're hurting, to tell Him where we're angry, to tell Him where we're confused, to tell Him where we're afraid to step out and share our faith. Now, what I've tried to do this last several weeks is look ahead at what the church may look like in the coming years as we begin to really get close to this new millennium, the 21st century. And we've talked about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the church where Jesus is Lord, and we bow our knee to His sovereignty. And we talked about a church where we're letting God meet the needs of our life, that we know that we have needs for love and acceptance and to have a sense of worth and well-being, and we expect that God's going to define that for us. Last week we talked about the power and the Word of God to transform our lives, to make us like Jesus. This morning, my real heart in this message this morning is to point you to an awareness of our responsibility to reach out to the unchurched and those who don't know Christ. But in the process of pointing in that direction, what I have found here is that in this list of questions, as you've heard me mention these questions, you can take your own pulse. Are you alive in Christ? Is your heart beating for God? Are you involved in a relationship with God where you're honest with God and that you're giving thanks to God the way He's leading you because He is leading you and you know that He's leading you? Are you devoting yourself to the joy of finding out what God's doing with you and what He wants to do with you through His Word? Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you willing to be involved with a group of people that are like-minded and that will hold you accountable for growing up in Christ? If we answer these questions, you get a sense of what your own pulse is. Some of us are dead and need to come alive. Some of us are barely hanging on. And we need for God just to flow through our veins the love of Jesus Christ, that we can become the people He wants us to be. And as I was thinking about this message all week, the thing that really just galvanized me in my thinking on this, and it actually frightened me a little bit as well, is when I was preparing this last Tuesday for the Women's Morning Circle meeting in our Bible study in Matthew, we read there about how Jesus had been asked to give some sort of proof, to give some sort of evidence to the people around that they should take him seriously, and now they would get serious about God. And Jesus said, you know, look at me and look at what I've done and look at what I'm saying. That's all the evidence you need. And then Jesus said some startling things to the people. He said, you know, you remember that Jonah came and he went to the country of Nineveh, very sinful people, and Jonah preached God's repentance to the Ninevites and they believed and they turned their heart toward God. And Jesus said, on the day of the judgment, the Ninevites are going to stand up and condemn the people of Israel because the Ninevites believed and the people of Israel did not. They did not believe and accept Jesus. He went on to say, you ask for signs. He said, Queen of Sheba came all the way across the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she, on the day of judgment, will stand in judgment of Israel because Israel had Jesus Christ. And they didn't believe. And as I thought about that, and as I prayed about that, I thought this. On the day of judgment, who's going to stand and speak against the people of Bethel? And we're so close. But do we have a heart for God? Is this a closed fellowship where just the people who come in here, married in here, been a part here for a long time are welcome? Or do we have a heart for those people that don't know God? Are we righteous because we think we're good folk? Are we righteous because of what Christ has done for us and shedding His blood for us? Are there going to be people who stand on the day of judgment and look and said, you guys kept Jesus for your own and you didn't share Him with the world? Is somebody going to speak against us? I don't know how you answer that question except to look at the list of things that I mentioned this morning. And as you answer those questions about how seriously you're following God and letting God lead you, where's your heart for those who don't know Jesus? What are you willing to do to put yourself in the process of growing up in Christ? If these things don't quicken you and say, I'm so thankful that I've got a small group that I'm involved in, I'm thankful for opportunities that I have to share my faith, if we're not responding like that, we may be dead. We may be dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. We could take the rest of the afternoon and not have enough time to express just how good You are. When we stop and we think about the people who've sacrificed, that we have a place to worship. We've got a beautiful sanctuary. We've got facilities here. You gave us the gift of a beautiful day yesterday just to be together with friends and family and neighbors and to enjoy Your creation. Good food, good friends. So many good things happen in this holy place, Father. You've been good in our lives. Father, don't let us take this for granted that somehow we deserve it or it's just ours. Oh, Father, give the people of Bethel a heart for those who don't know You, who have not a church, who aren't saved. Oh, Father, give us a heart to grow in Christ, to lay hold of that which has laid hold of us. Amen.